This is the Word of God found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 7, the first two verses. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. That's the first of my three texts. The second one comes in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall be more given. The third text is in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Do you see the common element of this lesson? The same measure or standard we use to judge others, or to hear others, or to give to others, will be applied to us. To me, that much is clear in the Bible. I hope I can go on and teach a little more than that. But that's my message from three teachings, and I do want you to notice these teachings are all to the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's teaching his disciples that the standard or measure that you mete out, that means to measure or apply a standard, the standard or measure that you use to judge others, to hear others, or to give to others will be applied to you. Before I try to speak any more, I do want to say what was just prayed, part of what was prayed. Thanks to Piney Grove Church, thanks to Brother Clayton for having this meeting. And I appreciate the caution when the meeting in March was canceled. I appreciate the courage when this meeting was undertaken. And I'll say this to you, and I know I share it with this sentiment with a lot of the ministers here. We do need to be charitable and give each other a break during this time. The worst thing we can do is for some people to start pointing fingers and accusing others of cowardice, or start pointing fingers and accuse each other of recklessness. Some people do have frail health. Some people do have co-conditions that are dangerous, and they need to prayerfully take that into account. Others are willing and able to accept more risk, and as long as they can be careful about how they contact others, they should go about their work and enjoy what they can. But most of all, we need to be charitable toward each other. You know why? Part of the reason why is not only because as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to practice charity, but because whatever standard of judgment we use upon others shall be applied to us. Brothers and sisters, I believe in a Bible teaching that is sometimes called time salvation. In the Bible, it's called now salvation, I think. Salvation for the present time. Some writers have called it temporal salvation. And it is distinguished from eternal salvation in that salvation for eternity is all involved in what God has done by election, redemption, regeneration, and the resurrection to choose, pay for the sins of, born again, and bring his children unto him, which is a totally successful act of grace and love, and God will not miss any of his children. Amen. That's eternal salvation. And yet we run into the word saved in the Bible sometimes, and we find that it has a aspect of God's children can have that salvation or can miss that salvation. We find that Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him to take heed to himself and to the doctrine, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that would be a tall order if a preacher were called upon to not only save his hearers, but save himself. And if that's for eternity, what a miserable teaching that is. But the harmony we find in that is this refers to a salvation in time that Timothy is supposed to help himself with. And when we read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that talks about a salvation from sin for all eternity. Everlasting life. But I think sometimes one of the reasons that this may not communicate to many people is because they view that perhaps God is shifting gears and he's one way for eternity and another way for time. And I want you to know that's not the truth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To me, a way to look at this that maybe helps others with consistency is God is consistently a good and perfect Father. And a good and perfect Father always loves his children. They always will be his children. And you cannot separate him from the relationship he has with his children. And yet, from time to time, he himself will separate himself from the fellowship he has with his children, and the friendship, and the accord, and the reward, and the chastisement he will apply to them for a time as needed, because he does love them. And so, it's not that God is one way in time and another way in eternity. It's as a perfect father, he will chastise his children when they disobey. He will withdraw his presence when they walk astray. He will reward obedience. And yet, regardless of all of that chastisement and reward and times of closeness and times of distance that happen as they live their time here upon earth, his relationship with them is unshakable, everlasting, and will never be severed. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? He has an everlasting love because he's a perfect father. And none of his children ever get to the point where they're not his children and love. But some of his children get to the point where they need a severe spanking. How severe a spanking? King Saul ended up falling on his sword after watching three of his sons died and his body was tacked to the wall by the Philistines. It's pretty severe, isn't it? David, in his disobedience, numbering Israel without the scripturally prescribed way of numbering, cost the lives of 70,000 Israelites. Chastisement can be pretty severe, can't it? How great are the rewards? Oh, Job heard God speak to him from the whirlwind and said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Peter was released from, I think, four quaternions of soldiers. The chain struck from his hands and he walked out of the Roman prison to comfort the church on the night before they were supposed to put him to death after Easter. just over and over again, Moses saw a nation that had been enslaved for, I guess, generations, go free in a single night and the sea part before him. The rewards of God are mighty indeed. His rewards are abundant. His chastisement is exactly what's needed. Sometimes it's very gentle. Sometimes it's very severe. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. I say all that about time and eternal salvation, or the relationship, the unshakable, everlasting relationship of a father to the increasing or diminishing fellowship of a good father. I mention that because what's on my mind with these three scriptures tonight deals with fellowship here in time. Judge not that you be not judged must be one of the most commonly quoted scriptures in the Bible. Maybe after John 3:16, you may hear this in this society more than any other one. Judge not that you be not judged. And the incorrect interpretation of that scripture is that if you're going to follow the Bible, no person should ever judge at any time. And let me tell you, that's an incorrect interpretation. You have probably never in your life met a truly non-judgmental person. A truly non-judgmental person would say, you judge me favorably, or you condemn me, or you don't judge me at all. It's fine with me, because I'm not going to judge you. You know, they would be fine. But no, people are saying, don't judge me. Or they will say, it is wrong for you to put your morality on me. And they never even see the irony that when they said it is wrong for you to, they just put their morality on you. You've probably never met nor ever been a truly, completely non-judgmental person. I don't even know if you would find that pleasant. You do whatever you want, judge me, don't judge me, treat me badly, treat me well. It's all the same to me. That would be ridiculous. And it's not consistent with the teaching of Scripture. In John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There, the same Jesus Christ taught his disciples to judge. Just don't judge according to the appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't make snap judgments. Don't judge before you've got the true information. You get it all. You bring it before the Lord. You bring it before His Word. And then you judge the way He would judge, having all the information and the perfect standard for judgment. Because the reason this is often thought that you just don't judge at all is because verse 1 is lifted out of context without reading verse 2 right with it, and the two go together. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The Lord is teaching His disciples there, don't judge anyone else in a manner that you yourself are not willing to be judged. Don't be a hypocrite, is basically what he's saying. Don't apply a standard to someone else in judgment that you're not willing for anyone else to apply to you. And he goes and gives a very clear example. Don't go and try to take a speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a beam or like a 2x4 stuck in your eye. How would you like to walk into the ophthalmologist's office and he's going to do cataract surgery on you and he's got a 2x4 stuck in his eye? I'd say, let's reschedule this appointment. But when we presume to judge others by standard we haven't applied to ourselves already, we're doing something that's equally dangerous and equally unchristlike. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I think a lot of people make the mistake of every time they hear the word judge, they think condemnation. Judgment is not always condemnation. You know what God is called? A father to the fatherless and a judge of widows. Do you know what that means? It means he takes the position of dad to somebody who's an orphan, and it means he takes the position of defender to someone who's a widow. Their judge is a good thing. It's to discern right and wrong. It's to defend her rights. It's to keep somebody that says, oh, here's a widow, there's no husband there, with his shotgun loaded, I'm just going to come in and steal her jewelry. He's the judge of widows. Does that mean theft never happens? No, but it means there's a righteous God who always can see it, declare it wrong, and believe me, nobody really gets away with a single sin? They really don't. If you think about God's perfect judgment, every sin gets judged in one of two places. And when I mean judged, in this case, I'm not talking just about discernment. I'm talking about punishment. Every sin gets punished in one of two places. Either the lake of fire after the general resurrection, or punished beforehand at the cross. And you know, here's what we rejoice in. Our hope is that though we don't deserve it, by grace, our sins have been paid for. Punished, Christ was punished, and the sins were paid for at the cross. And do you know, God is so just that every sin must be paid for, but God is so just that once a sin is paid for, it's never paid for again. If Christ died to put away a sin from you, a single sin, that sin, you will not be held accountable for it at the resurrection, final judgment, and lake of fire. And if He's paid for all of your sins, then that means there is no sin that you are going to be punished for at the general resurrection, the judgment, and the lake of fire. But now let's talk about this judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. When we are living our lives and we make discernments, we make decisions regarding other people, and we need to make that in such a way that we're willing to apply, have it applied to us, are we consistent and faithful about that? Do we really think about it? Think just the previous chapter, the Lord has instructed His disciples how to pray. And during this example prayer He gives, He makes this statement. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Part of that prayer is, Lord, judge us with the same standard as we judge others. Forgive us in the same measure as we forgive others. And after the Lord says this prayer, he comes back and emphasizes, you know, the prayer covers a lot in a very few words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes back and underlines a part of that prayer. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that mean if you are not a totally forgiving person, that when you wake up on resurrection morning, the Lord's going to say, oh, you didn't forgive that. I'm afraid you can't come into glory. No. But what it means is if you're an unforgiving person here as you dwell in the earth, you won't enjoy much forgiveness while you're here living in the earth. The Lord even gives a parable in Matthew 18 of a servant who's forgiven a huge sum of money. And then he goes and lays hold on the throat of a fellow servant and says, pay me everything. And he's been forgiven by the Lord of this great sum of money. And he goes and gets his fellow servant and will not forgive him at all. Cast him into the debtor's prison. And the Lord finds out about this and he's furious. We need to be forgiving if we would enjoy forgiveness. Now, hasten on. In Mark 4:24, we need to apply the same standard of hearing that we would have applied to us. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. There's a lot of lessons in here, but think about that lesson there. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So the Lord said, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And that's true. A born-again child of God who's heard the voice of the Son of God, more's coming. You know, glory is coming. Thank God. But while we live here, take heed. Pay attention to what you hear. It's important for us to have some discernment about what comes into our ears and lodges in our mind. Now, here's some regrets. You know, I wake up some morning, and I don't know if the song that's going to be rolling around in my mind is going to be Born to Be Wild or Amazing Grace. I don't. I am thankful for Amazing Grace because by conception and birth, I was born to be wild. And wild sounds good here. It won't sound so good when the Lord brings judgment about. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wild, vile, depraved wretch like me. So take heed what you hear, because those kind of things, how good it is to sit and sing those songs. I agree with Brother Clayton. Sound like worship. Those kind of things have a way of lodging inside and making changes you don't even recognize within your life, because it has an effect on you. So take heed what you hear. Also, take heed with what kind of diligence you hear. You want to talk about this standard will be applied to you. This particular scripture came to mind in this regard in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes by the inspiration of the Spirit to the wives, and then he turns to the husbands. And he says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessels, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, does God hear every sound and everything in the universe? Certainly he does. He's omniscient. But as far as hearing and listening to prayers, that's a special kind of attention. And to me, this scripture teaches husbands, if you don't hear your wife with a special kind of attention, then your prayers to God will be hindered. How do I get that? Finally, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. How are you going to gain knowledge about her if you don't listen to her? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Notice this doesn't say she is the weaker vessel. It just says you treat her as if she would and honor her. And then it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That is, we stand with an equality in the everlasting sense before God because it's by grace. And as a sister in Christ, she deserves your attention. And if she doesn't get it, you know what hearing is going to suffer? It's your prayers to God. That your prayers be not... Because take heed what you hear, For with whatever measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. Now consider the last one here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We read there about giving. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." If we restrict our understanding of this verse to just money, we have narrowed it overmuch. You know, what we are to give is according to that which we have, not that which we have not. We give as the Lord has prospered us. Some people do have money to give. Some people have time to give. Some people have knowledge to give. Some people have wisdom to give. Not only do they have wisdom to give, they have the wisdom to know how to give it without you feeling stupid. That's a blessing when somebody has those things to give. And let me tell you, all of those are precious. Tell me that a little grandchild doesn't love the granddaddy that sits down and gives her time to read her story every week as much as she does the granddaddy that buys her a motorized buggy car. She loves them both. There's precious things that are given. And in the measure that you give to others, like I said, I'm not even talking about money. I'm talking about all manner of things: time, wisdom, knowledge, encouragement. As you give, according to the measure you give, God blesses through other people to give to you in measure. He does. This is not have faith and grow rich. This is not health and wealth. You may still end up very poor doing this, but you will end up very blessed, because shaken down, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. There's something. J.R. Rakes one time preached a sermon. It was just, he started preaching on, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And he said he got, the sermon got pretty long, and he never actually even got to the subject of financial giving. He said, "Don't you know how good it feels to," no, he was not preaching on "God loveth a cheerful giver." He was preaching on, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And he says, "You know how good it is to receive encouragement. You know, you're down, you're about ready to give up, and somebody comes to you and says, 'I appreciate what you're doing.' Somebody comes to you and says, 'What you have done, I admire it. You know, it does me good.' How good that is to receive. It's better to give it. How good it is to receive forgiveness. You've hurt somebody. You know you have. You're feeling guilty. You're worried about the broken fellowship between you. You feel ashamed of what you've done. And that person comes up and says, 'You know, what you said really hurt my feeling. But I want you to know, I love you. And for Christ's sake, I forgive you.' Boy, that's so good to receive. It's more blessed to give. What if somebody comes and says, 'I'm praying for you. I know you're going through a hard time. I know you're facing a challenge. I'm praying for you.' What a blessing that is to receive. More blessed to give." He preached that sermon. He said he felt so blessed with it, and he ran out of time. He never even got to financial giving. But there's my message to you, is that the way, the measure, the standard we use to judge others, the standard we use to hear others, the standard we use to give to others shall be applied to us. Now think of God's everlasting standard. What is His judgment? Complete righteousness. Complete, holy, sinless righteousness. Think of God's hearing. What does He hear? Everything. Every sound in the universe. Think of how God gives. He gave His only begotten Son. What shall return to Him? As He judged perfectly and righteously, so one day all creatures will be able to judge and discern that He, without sin, has done everything according to perfect righteousness. As He has heard all the sounds in the universe, so will all creatures one day hear His mighty voice as He raises the dead. And as He has given His only begotten Son What shall be given to him? A number that no man can number of adopted children in his presence, singing, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred and nation and people and tongue." Thus is the standard, the perfect standard of God, realized, and we have a blessing to be able to look to His standards and try, as we learn, to make them more and more our own as we follow the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.